That's easy to do when things are good. Our skills, our abilities, our blessings, our gifts, that's often the way we frame that. As I introduced Jimmy this morning, I introduced somebody who has gifts from God, has skills, has abilities that God has blessed him with, but it's the traumas and tragedies of his life that have become a passion for his ministry. And I'm not going to tell his story for him, but what he does in life is formed by his life experience. And I think I praise God that he's allowed God to use him in that way. And I believe that he's a blessing not only for our congregation, but I know he consults with churches across the country. And we're blessed to have him here today. I'm going to pray for Jimmy and then hand over to him. Father, I pray that as we come around your word this morning, that you speak to us. Lord, I thank you for Jimmy's heart, his desire to encourage people, to raise awareness of aspects of life that many of us would prefer not to think about. And yet many of us also think about these types of hurts constantly. And Father, I thank you that he's willing to peel off the Band-Aid and to apply healing. And I pray this morning that we will receive healing as you speak through Jimmy to us and to those that need to hear his message. I pray that our hearts will be open to your spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
First of all, good morning. Great to see everybody here. Great to see smiling faces. It was great to see tears during class. One of my favorite passages is when God bottles up our tears in his bottle. Our tears, the tears of those who have been wounded, are precious to our Lord. I think it's incredible that we serve a God who values our brokenness. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter," this protective shelter of the Most High, "will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." When you dwell, when your dwelling place, when your residence is underneath this protective shelter of God, his shadow rests on you. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore." You see, we serve a God who gives us a path. He says, if you walk on this path of life, which I reveal to you, my protective shelter will be enveloped around you, and you will abide in my shadow. There will be fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. When we're on this path leads to a specific place, and we do what's right and just and fair and honest, and we practice righteousness and truthfulness and patience and kindness and mercy and self-control. These are the foundation of that path which we're supposed to stay on. And so we serve a God who expects us to be walking on that path and to be living in his protective shelter and to have this fullness of joy and to have this peace in our lives where we do what's right and just and fair and honest, and we treat each other right, we treat each other well, we treat each other with fairness. We practice self-control and faithfulness, and we practice mercy, and we practice kindness and truthfulness. And here's my question: what happened? I live in Somerset County, just south of Cambria County in Pennsylvania. We're a small town, a town of 6,000 people. We average 4 heroin overdoses, 4 deaths a day. I just read an article this weekend while I was here. I was reading the news. I don't know why I subject myself to it, but I was reading the news, and I read that, I think it's in the state of Ohio, they're using refrigeration trailers. I used to drive truck. They're using 53-foot van trailers with refrigeration units on it as temporary morgues because the heroin epidemic is so bad. We have the highest rate of addiction to opioids in the country's history. We have people who are suffering. We have the highest levels of anxiety. This includes Christians. Christians are not exempt from anxiety. In fact, our statistics are right there along with the rest of the world. We have the highest statistics for anxiety, depression, suicides. Last weekend, I buried a friend of mine who committed suicide. His 2 little kids go to our congregation. I had to watch them say goodbye to their daddy. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Either A, God is lying. B, God is a fraud. Or C, somewhere along the way, we've gotten off this path and we haven't realized it. And I want you to envision for just a little bit that just on either side of this fence, on the right side of this fence, it's what's known as the path of anxiety. That's where I think most people reside. People on the path of anxiety are people who take on the burdens of other people. You feel obligated, and this is going to be very prophetic and eerie for a lot of you, but I think the Bible lays it out clearly. You take on the burdens of other people. And here's the thing, you feel obligated to take on the burdens of other people. You get exhausted, you get tired, you get burned time and time again. You get taken advantage of. People shout at you, people yell at you. You do things, you don't do them right because you're doing so many things for other people that you start messing up. And here's the thing, people keep heaping more of their stuff onto you, passing burdens onto you. You're feeling that weight, you're feeling more and more of it, and you pick yourself back up the best you can, and you say, I should have done more. On the other side of this fence, heading perpendicular from this fence, because they head away from this path of life, you have the path of ego. Now, we each have our knapsack full of stuff. These are our burdens, the stuff we carry. Here's the biblical principle. We are responsible to carry our own burdens. We are not permitted to say, here, you take my burdens. You need to take my burdens. Now, we can share each other's burdens, and we're called to share each other's burdens, but we are not called to coerce or to force our burdens onto other people. These are people going down the path of anxiety. They never carry their own burdens. They're always placing them on the shoulders of other people. This is called oppression. And the deeper people get down that path, the more twisted they get. I talked about this yesterday. The more you go down the path of ego, the more twisted you get, the more evil you get, the more vile you get, the more violent you get. These are the abusers who beat the women up, and they walk away and say, she deserved it. There's a deadening of conscience over time when you're walking down the path of ego where you can do violent, vile, wicked things, and here's the catch, you can lay your head down on the pillow and sleep at night. It's interesting, I counsel with a lot of people who are walking the other path, the path of anxiety, And there are people here. There's actually a pretty high percentage of people here. And this will resonate with you. And I understand the restless nights, the insomnia, the recurring nightmares, right? And what little bit of sleep you get, you wake up the next morning feeling empty, alone, and like you should have done more. I want to show you what this looks like. This is, we call it the path of anxiety, but really it's more like a wide path. Just picture a big open field. There's a place behind our house. This is not it, but I didn't have a picture of it. But it's a field back behind the house where I grew up. You walk through the woods just for acres and acres, and you come out to this field, and we called it the Lonely Tree Field. There's this one tree that just sat in the middle of the field by itself, and it was so beautiful and picturesque. And as a kid, I remember you had to walk so far to get to it, and sometimes we would get lost. We would go out, and like, you know, as a kid, you don't really have a great sense of direction, so you're walking, and you're like, man, I got to get to that lonely tree field. And then you get to the field, and then I remember I went there before by myself, and this sheer panic set in because I got out to this field in the middle of nowhere, and I thought, I hope I can find my way home. And I think sometimes there are so many people living in this wide open field and they're just wandering, and it's this lonely tree field. You feel alone, you feel like nobody's around, and you don't know if you can find your way home. People who are going down the path of anxiety, it happens in this order. This is a progressive order. This is what happens. As people are placing burdens on you, as people on the path of ego are placing their junk onto you and saying, here, you need to do this. And you feel that weight increase. You start to get frustrated. Then exasperated. And the anxiety kicks in. This anxiousness, because you're worried about taking care of other people's needs. You're worried. You're always wanting to take care of other people. You're worried about it. You become weary. You're wearing yourself thin. You become fixated now on pleasing other people. This is in the phase of people pleasing. Then you get overly burdened because you've taken on so many burdens of other people, and now the panic sets in. How am I ever going to accomplish all of this? Now it becomes a compulsion. You're locked into this pattern. Somebody says you need, and you finish the sentence for them. What do you need? What do you need me to do? Then you begin to slide down this path even farther. You get obsessive. And now all of a sudden your friends don't really want much to do with you, right? Because you become this obsessive person who's always worrying and always talking about how you're letting people down, and you feel like nobody likes you and your friends don't want to be with you, and then they get to a point where you just feel more and more alone, and that leads to emptiness. And now you become neurotic, and you're trying to mend those relationships, but you don't know if you should approach them, or you don't know if they should approach you. You don't know if you offended them. You think you offended them, but you don't know that you offended them, and they hang out with you, but you're not really sure if they're doing it out of obligation or if they really want to be with you. And you become this neurotic, desperate, exhausted person. And then you slide into resentment. This is not resentment at other people. People on the path of anxiety are used to taking people's burdens. They're nice people. They're kind-hearted people. They're vulnerable people, which is why the oppressors, the people on the path of ego, see them a mile away and say, well, here's somebody I can dump my garbage on. And then yesterday, as we talked about it, you begin to feel marked. Do I have this sign on my head that says, pick me? You become resentful not at other people, but at yourself. Why didn't I do more? How did I get to this place? What am I doing wrong? What is it about me that nobody likes? But then you begin wasting away. And then you get burned out. By now your mind is in such hyperdrive, and you wonder why you can't sleep. You say, well, I have anxiety and I can't sleep. You can't sleep because your mind never stops working. What are you thinking about? All of these things. You're thinking about what you did wrong, how you can please people. And this leads to all kinds of depression. You just begin wasting away. Then you get parched. And then you become despondent. Depression, this is deep depression, chronic depression. And then you get spiritually and emotionally barren. You're going through the motions. At this point, you don't know where God is. And here's the catch, you're questioning yourself. Do I have enough faith? Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe God's allowing these things to happen to me because I deserve it. You become spiritually and emotionally barren, and then you get to the point where you're just simply existing. And you ask the question, how did I get here? We wrongly assume that if we just go to church more, if we just have more faith, if we just do more for people, that we're going to somehow pull out of this. And let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. And here's the other catch. It wasn't meant to work that way. God doesn't want us residing here. This was not part of his plan to say, I'm going to create man and they're going to live in this fallen world and I'm just going to step back and, man, I'm going to watch their lives crumble. And they're suffering. That's not the God we serve. God does not expect us or want us or hope for us or dream for us to be residing here. And yet the majority of Christians are living on this path of anxiety. They're wandering. They're wandering around and they don't have a clue how they got here or where God is or where other Christians are, and they're struggling so badly. I work with a lot of survivors of child sexual abuse, and most of them are living here. They're on this path of anxiety because they've been taught by their oppressors from a young age that you need to do this, and I'm gonna heap this on you, and you need to do what I tell you, and you need to follow this, and you need to do this. So then they get to church. And not intentionally, but we church people tend to heap a lot of stuff onto other people. A lot of expectations. The people who are living here, we say things like, why can't you just have more faith? Why can't you just pick yourself up? Why don't you just pray more? You know, we offer them all the cliches, expecting them to just snap out of it. Not having known or not having wondered or not having cared how they got here. And so people go back into that cycle. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. And they just feel like they're getting pushed down farther and farther and farther. My message is God never intended for us to be residing here. God wants us to be living here where everybody does what's right and just and fair and honest, and to live in righteousness and truthfulness to have patience with each other. Could you imagine if we took that one principle alone and were just patient with each other? Isn't it interesting in the United States for bereavement? 3 days, you're back to work. Isn't that interesting? Go be with your family, grieve, get over it, come back to work. And by the way, when you're at work, act professional. Don't talk about it. Don't acknowledge it. You come to work and you do your job. 3 days. If we just practiced patience, what about kindness? If we were kind to one another, if we offered mercy for those who are on the path of anxiety. Now, this is interesting. This is what I experienced with Church Protect. When we consult with churches, there's lots of mercy being extended to the offenders. You see, we misplace mercy, and the people walking that path of anxiety, it puts them into a spin. Because they don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It can't make sense. And here's the thing. It doesn't make sense to God. When we misplace mercy and put it on the oppressors who are continuing to oppress, they continue to abuse, they continue to shout and scream and violate, they continue to do it, and we extend mercy to them and not to people walking the path of anxiety. In fact, not only are those roles reversed, but we begin to place even more burdens on the shoulders of those who suffer with anxiety. You went to the doctor and got medication? I know of people who've been called out. They've been called up to the front of churches, and they've been asked to repent for getting medication. I've talked to survivors of abuse who've been forced to stand before the congregation and forgive their abuser, who's still abusing. God never intended that. And so we can't expect people to have fullness of joy. We can't place that additional burden on their shoulders and say, look, Psalm chapter 16:11, you make known the path of life, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. And the Bible says you need to have joy, and you need to just be picked up, and we're placing another burden on their shoulders. You see, God wants us to go into that wilderness and to pull people from it and to show them the way back to the path of life. Don't offer them cliches. Don't say, well, we'll be praying for you. We'll just pray that, you know, your anxiety goes away. We need to show them how to come back to this path of life. And then, once we get them there, we need to do what's right and just and fair and honest and practice righteousness and truthfulness and patience and kindness and mercy and self-control and faithfulness while we're shielding them from people who are going down the path of ego. If we did that, I suspect that there might be a whole lot of healing going on in this world. I suspect that people who are skeptical of God, mad at God, raging at God, not trusting of God, might actually see God's open arms for what they are for the first time. We need to free them from the shackles of this bondage that others are placing on them. We need to understand it. We need to take time and listen to their stories. We need to let them have a voice. We need to let them tell their stories. We're so quick to turn people away and say, I just can't handle that. You better learn how. Because they're living it. If we can't even listen to people's stories, if that's too hard for us, we better reevaluate this Christianity thing. You see, we've got to walk beside people, we've got to hold their hand, and we've got to take their time We can't go in our time. We can't say, come on, hurry up. Come on, you need to heal. You need to heal. You need to, come on, let's move along. We need to move at their pace, and sometimes it's excruciatingly, painfully slow. And here's the thing, that's okay. See, God didn't come and just say, you know, snap out of it. I'm going to wave my wand and you're going to be better and you're going to live happily ever after. God never did that. And God never would place that burden on the shoulders of people who have this weight of the world on top of them. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation. That's a call. And then he says, to put your yoke around him. What does that imply? That doesn't imply Jesus takes away all your burdens and then, you know, you're just walking out there by yourself. He says, put this yoke around my neck, for my burden is light. It's this carrying the load with you. Jesus is pulling with you. He's helping you along. He's moving you along. And I suspect Jesus is moving at the pace of the person who's beside him. He's not the one pacing that movement. Jesus is allowing the person who's yoked beside him to lead at their pace or to pull at their pace. We've got to do a much better job at recognizing each other's wounds, at helping each other out, at holding their hands, at being patient with them. I love this autobiography in five short chapters by Portia Nelson. Some of you may have seen this before. I think it's absolutely beautiful. Autobiography in five short chapters. Move so I can see it because it's kind of hiding. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. But my eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. And I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. I want to close with you closing something as well. I want you to close your eyes and listen as I read Psalm 91 again. Close your eyes and listen to this passage. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bucket. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. You can open your eyes. If there's ever any doubt that those who are oppressed are close to God's heart, we've not been reading our Bibles. God's heart is bent towards those who suffer. We're the ones who mess that up. We create the cliches. We create this mess of Christianity, and I think we need to repent of it. And we need to clean up that mess. And we need to go and we need to seek and find that which is lost. We need to call people home where they belong. I'm going to close in prayer, then Peter will offer up an invitation. God, we come before you. And God, I can say as somebody who talks to and listens to survivors of abuse and people who suffer with anxiety and depression and loneliness and fear and all the things that go with that, God, every single one of them are beautiful, beautiful people. My love and respect for them has given me a glimpse into your heart and to see people through your eyes and to see how wonderful and fearfully made they've been, to see that they've been made in your image, to see that they're valued and valuable, to see that they're incredible people. God, it's given me new and fresh perspective and energy and fire. And God, we cannot sit on this message. We cannot look at your path and pass by it and say, boy, we wish people well. God, life is short. Life is precious. And there are so many people living in anxiety and fear right now because of what others have done to them. God, we ask for mercy for those who are living with that loneliness and that suppression. We ask for mercy on them. God, we love you. We trust you. And it's my hope. It's my joy. It's my honor to be able to preach this message that might free people from the shackles of feeling like they're alone, like nobody cares, like nobody has ever seen them. God, that's not true. It's not true. I pray for this congregation. I pray for the leadership. I pray that their hearts are wide open. God, I pray that for whoever needs healing in this place, that I pray for healing, and I pray that it happens. This is selfish, but I pray it happens quickly. But God, at the same time, I pray for patience for the rest of us. I pray that if it takes 10 years for somebody to find healing, that we sit beside them for 10 of those 10 years. God, we love you. We trust you. We honor you. And we lift this prayer up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.